The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
I'm usually the weak link when it comes to stuff like that. I've actually been figuring out lately, which is kind of crazy, because we went through the whole Loser series here at Remnant, and then I think the Loser series might have been a series that exposed a lot of like weaknesses and things in my life. God just kind of confronted me over and over again, so I became hypersensitive to like all the things that I'm really bad at, which is probably not necessarily a bad thing, but because now it's like God's giving me some direction on things He wants me to work on, but one of those things that I'm really bad, oh man, I'm so bad at this, wanting to have everything like work out perfectly. And you know, two things, I'm a dad, right? Two kids. So Debbie and I have already accepted the fact at home that nothing's gonna go perfectly. It's just gonna be like chaos, you know, going from chaos to disaster to a little more chaos to just a quiet moment of peace, you know, maybe at nighttime late, little Netflix, right? And then boom, chaos again, right? So that's at home. And then I discovered at work in the ministry that I do that it's kind of the same thing. It's like running, chaos, and then tiny moment of rest, and then all of a sudden you're off again, you're doing all this stuff. And you know, sometimes we just have to really step back, maybe even from our own lives, and say, God, what are you showing me? What are you teaching me about myself? And I warn you, if you do that, God will probably answer that prayer and show you some things about yourself that you don't like, and show you some things that He wants you to spend time working on. And God's been doing that in my heart, in my life. And so as Easter is approaching, or was approaching, I was thinking hard, like, okay, God, you know, I don't want Easter to be something that just comes and goes. I don't want it to be something that I've experienced before, and so I'm like, okay, I've done Easter, been there, done that, and so I know what it's all about. I don't want it to just be that way. And as we thought about the series leading into this Holy Week, this idea of look, the whole theme is based around the idea that God wants us to walk into this moment with our eyes open. That God wants us to come to this place and into His presence, ready to see what He has for us. And so we couldn't be more intentional about this topic by calling it look. We want you to look. We want you to look deep into the events of the Holy Week. We want you to look deeply into your own hearts and see how that affects you and what God's doing and what God's saying to you through it. And so, you know, we kicked off last Sunday talking about Palm Sunday and how we could be identified in the crowd that gathered there as Jesus entered into Jerusalem for the last time. And Jerry did a great job of bringing that out in us, the things that God wanted us to see in that. And then as we gathered here on Good Friday, Jerry, once again, that's two for you, man. You knocked it out of the park twice, so I could really screw this thing up today. You know that, right? So on Good Friday, we took a look at the cross and really not just what exactly happened, but the emotions and the thoughts and just all that was going on that night. And it was intense, and I believe that God is continuing to speak to us as we come here today on Easter Sunday, and we look at the greatest event in history. This is the pivotal event, not just in our Christian faith and all that we believe, but this is actually the center of all history. I don't know if you realize that. I don't know if you realize that the world dates their calendar by this event, and so it's amazing to me that we would all pause and take a Sunday and just reflect on the single greatest person in history and the single greatest event in history. And for some of us, it's like a once a year thing. We're just like, let's go do that. We've got to do the church thing. We've got to get excited and you know, dress up for Easter. And not nothing wrong with dressing up for Easter. I wore a white shirt today because I thought I should look a little nicer than I usually do. Did that work? I don't know. Tell me later. I'll watch the video later. We'll see if that really worked out. But the idea that, we do something special on Easter to draw attention to this event, we draw attention to what actually happened on Easter. And we want to talk about that today, but I want to maybe talk about it in a way that we haven't thought about before, because as we look, which is our theme, as we look into that Easter morning, I want us to also look into our own hearts. And so I've kind of divided my message up that way. So there's two ways that I want us to look into our own hearts, and then there's one way that I want us to look into what God wants for us. Does that sound good? So we're actually going to just take a screenshot of Easter morning and just a small picture of what happened, okay? A small incident that if you're reading through the Bible, you may just be like, oh, that was kind of a cool story, but there's so much other stuff going on, and you might just move on from there. But I want to center in on this event. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip over there with me. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24. It's going to be up on the screen for you as well, but Luke chapter 24. And we set some Bibles out for you guys so that you would always be able to have access to God's Word, even if you forgot to bring one or just don't own one. But I think they all got picked up this morning, which is good. It's a good thing. We do have more, so if someone wants one, just talk to someone at the back table there. So we're in Luke 24, and I just want to read this quick narrative of what happens on Easter morning. Now, understand that we came off of this pretty dark and hopeless and discouraging weekend. I mean, we're talking about the people that are the followers of Jesus, the people that had kind of for the last 3 years had their hopes built up, and they were getting ready for something big that God was going to do, only they didn't understand it whenever Jesus mentioned it, and so they weren't quite catching on. And so they were had all these great expectations, and when their Lord and the one that they were following, their leader, when he died, things just came crashing down. I mean, things were really bad for the followers of Jesus that Friday. And that Saturday, you know, you've heard Friday, we refer to that as Good Friday. Has anybody ever heard what we refer to Saturday as? Okay, Sabbath, yeah, that works. But there's an expression called Silent Saturday. Have you ever heard that before? Silent Saturday. It's not too uncommon, but the idea is that there was just nothing on Saturday. It was so hopeless and so quiet that it kind of adapted that name, Silent Saturday. And for some of us, we're going through a time in our life right now where it's like a Silent Saturday, and we're just like, God, when is this Silent Saturday ever going to end? Because I've been going through this pretty hopeless, miserable time for quite a while, and I'm ready for it to be over. You know what I'm talking about? You go through those stages in life where you're like, I know Sunday's coming, but Sunday just seems so far away. Well, my hope for you today is that the message of Easter, the message of the resurrection of Jesus, is going to flood that hopeless, silent Saturday with light, and you're going to be able to break free from that, and you're going to be able to step into a Sunday morning and all the glory that God has waiting for you there. And so let's talk about what these people were feeling and experiencing that Sunday morning. So Luke 24, I'm going to start reading with verse 1. It says, "But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes." I love that the word dazzling is in the Bible. It just doesn't feel like a biblical word, right? But if there it is. They're in dazzling robes. It doesn't say bedazzled robes, right? I think this means that they were shiny and bright, okay? The women were terrified. They'd never seen someone dressed that way. They were terrified, and they bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day?" Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. So, Father, as we dig into this today, God, as we look into the message of the empty tomb, God, would you speak to our hearts? Would you communicate to us exactly what you want us to hear? Would you open our eyes, God, so that we would see exactly what you want us to see? And God, I pray today that my words would be your words. And we ask all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. So here we have these gals that are showing up at the tomb. Now, I want you to think about something with me, because these girls, they brought with them some burial spices, okay? They brought with them some things that they had really wanted to do to the body of Jesus after he had died, but they hadn't had a chance to do that. If you remember what happened, right after Jesus died, there was this huge rush to get him quickly into a tomb because the Sabbath was coming. I mean, they literally had an hour, 2 hours to get that done, and so it all happened very quickly, and the ladies were distraught because they didn't get a chance to bring spices and to do the traditional Jewish burial that was the custom of the day. Now, it was done, but it was done by two men, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But these ladies decided, well, we've bought all these spices. We've prepared all of these things for Jesus' burial. And what are we going to do? We need to go down to the tomb, and we need to take care of this. We need to get the job done. And so think about this. Do you think that there was any slight possibility, maybe just the remotest possibility, that these ladies were not expecting to find Jesus' body in that tomb? I am convinced that when these ladies left that morning and headed down to the tomb, that they were expecting to find Jesus' body. That's why they were so prepared. That's why they had all the spices. That's why they had spent all the money buying these things and gathering these things together. Look what it says in that. Well, hold on one second. Understand this, that as these ladies prepared for this, as these ladies prepared for this moment when they were going to go down and they were going to take the spices, the burial spices, to the tomb, understand that they had absolutely no expectation that what they were going to find was a risen Savior. They were very much expected to find the body, the dead body of Jesus. That was their expectations. And let me just say this about our own expectations. See, when we look to our own expectations, it becomes very, very dangerous for us. When we're always looking to our own expectations instead of God's expectations. And this is the first thing that I want you to remember. If you remember something from Easter, from the Easter story that we're reading this morning, remember that we look to our own expectations. This is something that we do. We do it all the time. And I'm not saying it's a good thing. It's something that I believe takes some examination on our part, because what is it that we expect that is way below what God is planning on delivering? I mean, think about this. The ladies are going to the tomb to use these burial spices on the dead body of Jesus, but God had something much bigger and much better in store. And how often do we make plans and we move ahead with what we have decided is going to happen, our own expectations, and God is saying, no, I have way, way much more than what you're expecting. That's the danger when we look to our own expectations. Look what it says in verse 1. It says, but very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. We prepare things all the time. All the time we put effort and energy and everything into our preparations. And just like these ladies, sometimes we recognize that our preparations really went all into the wrong thing. We were preparing for the wrong thing. They weren't the only ones that were doing that. They weren't the only ones with these misguided expectations. I mean, look what it says in Mark 16. It says, Saturday evening when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased the burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. And very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? These ladies had a big problem that they were dealing with. I mean, they have already started off on their journey to the tomb, and all of a sudden it occurs to them, there is a giant stone blocking the entrance of the tomb. Now, it wasn't the Jewish people that put the stone there. It was the Romans that put the stone there. See, there was this rumor circulating that this guy might possibly be the Messiah, and that maybe his people would steal his body to try to make it look like he had risen from the dead. And so the Romans wanted to prevent any kind of incident like that. And so they had prepared this giant stone to roll across the entrance so that no one could get in. And these ladies are on their way down there, and all of a sudden they're just like, oh, dang, three girls, giant stone, I don't think this is going to work. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? But they kept going. They kept going down there. They weren't the only ones that were making preparations for Jesus' death. Look in John 19, verse 38. It says, afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus for fear of the Jewish leaders, boldly asked Pilate for permission to take Jesus' body down. He asked for permission to take his body off the cross. And Pilate told him, go ahead. So he came and he took it away. Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night, came too, bringing 100 pounds of embalming ointment made from myrrh and aloes. That is a lot of ointment. Now, that's not uncommon. That's not unusual at all, because the Jewish ritual, the burial ritual, they would use anywhere between 75 and 130 pounds of burial ointments and aloes. I mean, that's a lot of weight to wrap up a body with, right? And it says, together, they wrapped Jesus' body in a long linen cloth, saturated with these spices, as is the Jewish custom of burial. So I want to pause right there and think about this for a moment, because do you think that Joseph and Nicodemus had any expectation that Jesus might rise from the grave? Do you think that they had any expectation that the body of Jesus was going to come back to life? I don't think so. I don't think these guys would wrap his body with 100 pounds of embalming ointment and spices and aloes. I mean, this stuff was expensive. Not only was it expensive, but it was a lot of work. And with every time they wrapped the body of Christ, I'm pretty sure the thought never came into their mind that Jesus was going to get out of this. Never once did they think that he might escape from that linen cloth they wrapped around him. It says the place of the crucifixion was near a grove of trees where there was a new tomb that was never used before. I don't know why it tells us this tomb had never been used before. It kind of goes without saying. I think if a tomb has been used, then there's probably a body in there, right? So I'm not exactly sure. We'll have to do a little more research on that. But for some reason, we're told that history tells us that this was a tomb that belonged to Joseph Arimathea's family. So it was designated for family members of his, possibly even himself. And so because of the need for the haste before the Sabbath, and because the tomb was close at hand, they laid him there. So these guys were in a massive hurry to get Jesus in a tomb because they didn't want to be working on the Sabbath. Why were they going to all this work? Why were they in such a hurry? Why were they going through this process of embalming Jesus and wrapping him with these linen strips if they thought there was a slight possibility that Jesus was going to come back to life? See, we look to our own expectations. These guys were looking to their own expectations, and for them, the reality is Jesus is dead. That was their expectation, that he was going to be in that grave, in that tomb for a long time. They had pretty much written Jesus off, and they weren't the only ones that had written Jesus off. John 20, verse 19 says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. So here's this following of Jesus that's just gathering, cowering behind locked doors. They're hiding out. They're thinking, Jesus is dead, and now they're coming for us. We got to hide. You know, there were a couple disciples that just went back to work. They just were like, I guess this Jesus thing is over. I guess we're done. And they went back to their jobs. Do you think if they had any expectation that Jesus was going to rise from the grave, that they would be hiding behind closed doors, cowering in fear and shame? I don't think so. But that's what happens when we look to our own expectations. That's the kind of life that we live when we allow our expectations to replace Jesus promises. That's why I say when we look to our own expectations, we overlook what God has promised us. Every time we look to our expectations and we accept that as reality, we're overlooking the things that God has promised us. We can't trust our own expectations. We can't trust our own plans. I mean, we can make plans. And good luck with that, right? How many of us really make plans and everything goes according to plan? Don't even raise your hand because I might punch you. No, we don't do that, right? We don't make plans and things go right. No, it's like we make plans and we're like, all right, plan B. You know, we're like, oh, that didn't go the way it was supposed to. Throw out the rule book, the game book, right? It's not going to work. When we trust our own expectations, we miss God's promises. That's why we're told in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, do not depend on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. We have to place our expectations in God. We have to put all of our trust and our dependence upon Him. See, if we weren't so caught up in our own expectations in life, we could embrace this truth that's found in 1 Corinthians 2:9, where it says, Jesus says, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. That is a huge promise. No eye has, in other words, God is saying, your imagination is not good enough for you to even get a picture, even have a glimpse of what I have planned, the amazing things that I have planned for your life. And that's what we overlook when we look to our own expectations. But not only do we look to our own expectations, we also look in the wrong places. We look in the wrong places. Look what it says in our scripture in verse 3. It says, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them and asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? So here's what happened. They go into the tomb, a place of death, and they're expecting to take advantage of this time and the burial spices and cloths that they brought. And they're looking for the body of Jesus. And these two guys, these two angels tell them, he's not here. I don't know why you're here in a place where they keep dead people, because Jesus is very much alive. See, here's the thing. When they came into the tomb, there were two things that happened to them. First, they didn't find what they were looking for. And secondly, they were confused. It says they were puzzled. So they were disappointed and they were confused. They came up empty-handed, and they were confused. They were lost. Here's the thing. We're always going to come up empty-handed and confused when we go looking for life-giving answers in dead places. Now, let me just say this, because we look at this story, and we're like, how ridiculous is it that these women go looking for Jesus when He told them He was going to rise again? But we do the same thing. We go to places of death, and we expect to find life there. Now, I'm not saying we all go hang out at the cemetery, and maybe that's your thing, I don't know. But what I'm saying is that we go to places where we expect it's going to give us life. We go to things in this life, and we expect somehow it's going to breathe some kind of vitality into us. And we discover that it just doesn't happen. We put all our hopes and all our dreams into our career, into our family, into, you know, the American dream. We put all of our hope into certain things, and I'm not saying that there's inherently things that are wrong with that, but what I am saying is that when we put all of our hopes and all of our trust and all of our dreams into places where that are not the source of life, we're going to be disappointed because we're not going to find life there. You know where you're going to find life? The only place you're going to find life is in Jesus. If you go looking for Jesus, you'll find life. If you go looking for life in dead places, You'll be disappointed. And you'll be confused. Because that's what life is like apart from Jesus. You know, Proverbs 14:12 tells us, there's a path before each person that seems right to them, but it ends in death. In other words, we all have this picture of what life is going to turn out like. And if it doesn't involve God, if it's just our plans, it's not going to end well. So we look to our own expectations. We look in all the wrong places. But you know, the one place that we need to look, the one person that we need to look to, we must look to Jesus. We must look to Jesus. Look what these two angels tell these ladies in verse 6. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you, that the Son of Man must be betrayed in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day? And what does it say? Then they remembered what he had said. It's almost like you ever had something that just kind of jogs your memory and all of a sudden it comes flooding back and you're like, oh yeah, that's how that went, right? Sometimes it just takes something that just kind of jars our memory. I mean, for these guys, this was probably the biggest memory jar of all, right? All of a sudden, they were just like, that's right. Jesus did say that he wouldn't be here. Why did we think he would be here? Because they were not looking at what Jesus said. They weren't looking to the promises that Jesus made. They were looking to their own expectations, and they were looking in the wrong places. And what did they discover? Nothing. They were disappointed. That's why we must look to Jesus. And then what happens? Look at what happens. Look at the transformation. I mean, the somber attitude that they must have felt when they came to the tomb that morning. And you could just imagine, I was talking to, who was telling me about the senses, the olfactory senses, and how when you smell things, it kind of evokes emotion. Was that Austin? We were talking about that. So I just, in my mind, I imagine these ladies arriving and the smell of the burial spices are kind of in the air around the tomb, and it just has like that cold, kind of musty smell to it. And everything is just, it's a depressing place. It's a place of death. And they were going with this attitude, this somber attitude of mourning as they approach this. And then when they hear the news that Jesus is risen, what happens? Their attitude completely changes. What do? It says they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. By the way, if you read the rest of the story, they go to the disciples, they go to the men, right? And they're like, this is what happened, guess what? And the men are like, ah, you're crazy, don't believe them, don't listen to them, right? Typical men, right? They're like, they're just, you know, something's, don't even try to make sense of what they're saying, right? But my point is this, that they were completely transformed by this truth when they recognized that Jesus' promise came true. When they recognized that Jesus really did what he said he was going to do. When they were informed that Jesus is alive and that he wasn't in that dark and desolate tomb, all of a sudden it completely transformed their lives. And let me say this. If that message doesn't transform your life, you have not experienced Jesus. If the message of the empty tomb does not get you excited and make you want to rush out and tell other people about it, you are missing something. You're not paying attention to what God is telling you. And I firmly believe that this series that we've been talking about, just in this short moment that we've had together discussing the events surrounding the crucifixion and the resurrection, I believe that God wants us to look in and discover what he has for us there. And my prayer is that you wouldn't let anything distract you from that truth, that you wouldn't let anything blind you from that truth. Understand something, that Jesus' resurrection, that his new life, when Jesus was raised from the dead, do you understand that that act in itself is the single greatest thing that not only ever happened in history, but ever happened within our own hearts? Because the resurrection of Jesus means that we too can be resurrected, that we can have a brand new life. See, we don't like to think of our lives as being dead. We don't like to think of us, ourselves, as being dead. But the Bible says apart from Christ, you're dead. Apart from God, you have no life in you. And maybe some of you feel that. Maybe you experience that. Maybe you know what it's like to go through your day feeling empty and feeling disillusioned and disappointed because you're apart from Jesus. You've never experienced the relationship with him. You've never experienced the life that his resurrection offers us. And at that moment when the ladies realized it's true, Jesus is raised from the dead. Jesus is alive. They recognized something. They recognized that not only was that true, but every single thing Jesus had told them along the way was also true. That everything that they had believed, that they had followed after, that they had left all of their stuff behind. I mean, think about the followers of Jesus and all that they had left behind. They left everything so that they could follow Jesus because they believed his message. And the resurrection confirmed that every single thing that Jesus said to them was true. And so all of their pursuits, all of the reasons they followed after Jesus were true. I don't know if that's the same for each one of us. Can you honestly say that you follow Jesus because you believe the message is true? Because I believe that if you're convinced that the message of Jesus is true, then it'll transform your life. And if your life doesn't look any different, if you cannot see an impact of the gospel on your life, then you're not influenced by it and you probably don't believe it. We must look to Jesus. See, everything changes when we discover the power of Jesus' resurrection. Everything about our lives changes when we embrace Jesus' resurrection. Because we're not just embracing an event in history. We're not just talking about a story of something that happened a long time ago. We're talking about something that God is capable of doing in our own hearts. And if we embrace the resurrection, we'll experience the power that Jesus has to offer. Look what it says in Romans 6:4. It says, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, Jerry said it on Friday night, if the resurrection never happened, man, we would just be, I don't know, why would we even come here? Why would we even be a part of something if there was no hope attached to it? If there wasn't a great and glorious future, why would we want to sell everything and jump in 100%? We wouldn't want to. We want to just get the most out of life. We want to just gather as much as we can to ourselves and live selfishly because that would be the only reason to live. But everything changes when we discover the power of Jesus' resurrection. And here's the thing that blows my mind. God offers us that same power. God offers us the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. God says, here you go. It's all yours. See, when we look to Jesus, we gain access to that very same power that raised him from the dead. That is an incredible gift. I don't even think we realized how important that is. Philippians 3:10 says, Paul says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. In other words, that same power that brought life back into Jesus' lifeless body, Paul says, I want that same power surging through me. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like if we all went out and lived fueled by resurrection power? Do you know how different our lives would be? Do you know what an impact we would have on the world around us if we would just tap into the power of the resurrection? And God's offering it to us. I mean, it's the best deal we've ever heard of. Let me just say this. If you drove by a gas station and you saw a sign that said, free gas, what would you do? Just pass by? Just be like, oh, that's nice. I hope somebody enjoys that. You got to be kidding me. You'd flip a U-turn in traffic, right? You'd do whatever you had to do to get to that gas station to get that free gas. And yet, God is offering you something to you that is way, way more valuable than that. God is offering us the power of the resurrection. God is offering us life-giving power. And he says, guess what? It's yours. It's available to you. It's already been bought and paid for. If you don't remember anything else about the Easter story, remember this. Because the tomb is empty, you can live a life that is full. Because the tomb does not contain the body of Christ, it is empty. We can be filled with the power of Christ. We can be filled with God's presence, and we can live a life to the fullest. John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it in all its fullness. That's a big deal. That the creator of the universe, the one who understands what it means to live a full life, says, I came so that you can have life and not just an existence, not just get up, go to work, come back home, go to sleep, start all over the next day. That's not what God's saying. That's not the life that God's offered you, okay? That's the life that you made for yourself. The life that God is offering you is the fullness of life. In other words, every joy, every moment that God wants you to experience in this life and get the absolute greatest pleasure from it. And I'm not saying that every moment in life is pleasurable. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that every single moment in life, if you live it with Jesus and you walk in step with your Savior, every single moment in life is beautiful. And that's the life that Jesus is offering us when he says, I come that they might have life and that they might have it in all its fullness. Everything that God wants you to experience in this life is available to you through Jesus. And there's a reason. There's a reason for that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15 says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. God says, there's a reason that I'm offering you this gift of the full life. And that's so that you wouldn't waste your life on yourself. That sounds pretty crazy, because we think of our lives as being our life, right? I'll just spend it, do whatever I want with it because it's mine. But God's saying, no, I gave you that life as a gift so that you can live it to the fullest, which means that your life is going to touch the lives of the people around you, and your life is going to bring glory and honor to God. That's what you were designed for. That's what you were created for. That's the reason that you're here on earth. If you're doing anything else with your life, you're living selfishly and you're wasting it. You're wasting the gift that God has given you. And it was bought with an incredible price. The Son of God died so that you could have your life. What are you going to do with it? I invite you to look into the empty tomb and discover that because of the emptiness of that tomb, your life can be chock full. That's the story of Easter, my friends. Now, we didn't even get to the part where Jesus interacts with his followers and his disciples. And the Bible says that he had interactions with like 500 people after he was raised from the dead. And every single person's life was changed, was transformed. They were just like these ladies. They went out and began to tell the whole world. And would you believe that this small band of followers of Jesus turned the world upside down with the message of the gospel, the message of hope? And we can do the same thing today. This community that we're a part of, this town that we live in, this place that we call home, doesn't have to be the way it is. Because we have the power of the resurrection within us to change all of that. And by God's power, we can make a difference in this world. In Jesus' power, we can go out and we can influence our friends, our coworkers, our family members, every soul that we come into contact with. Nobody's safe from Jesus if we experience God's resurrection power. That's my point. If we tap into Jesus' resurrection power, we can do anything. We're not limited. But it takes us recognizing that that gift is available. Are you going to go away from this Easter service and you know, that was nice. Oh, that was great. That was encouraging. Glad to hear that. I beg of you. I beg you not to leave this place and not to step away from the story of the risen Savior and remain unchanged. Don't take a step back from Jesus. Don't tell Jesus, I'll see you next year. It's time to access this resurrection power that he's made available to us. And it's time that that power influence the lives of the people around us so that we can change this world, we can change this community, we can change our families. It's not us that's doing the changing, it's Jesus. It's the power that's within us available through him. And that's the true message of Easter, that we can all have new life because Jesus was raised to life. Would you bow your heads with me today? God, we're exposed to this incredible revelation of what the resurrection means to us. Because you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross, a death that he did not deserve, the death that we deserved. He died our death on that cross. And he did that so that he could redeem us. So that if we simply ask him for forgiveness and we accept him, his invitation to have new life, it's as simple as that. If we do that, we can experience the power of Jesus' resurrection. God, I pray that not a single person in this room would miss that. And that today they would recognize, just like those ladies, the light bulb came on and they realized it's true. God, I pray that you would shine light into the darkest places of our hearts and that we would experience the power of your resurrection. God, it only comes from you. And I pray that we wouldn't miss it. Don't let us just go and live our lives, God. Let us go and live lives full of your glory. So if you're here today, you're in this room, and you would just be completely honest and say, up until this point, I am not experiencing the power of the resurrection. To this point in my life, I have not tapped into the power that's available to me from the risen Savior. Go ahead, be honest. If that's you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to consider that in your heart. If that's you today, maybe what God is telling you is it's time. It's time to experience new life. It's time to open your heart and allow your Savior to rescue your soul and to give you life, a full life, an eternal life. If that's you, you can just pray a simple prayer of invitation, invite God in. Simple prayer of acceptance of God's free gift. And you can use your own words. You don't have to pray a magic prayer. Just tell God what you're thinking in your heart. Ask him for forgiveness. Surrender your life to him. Begin again, brand new today. And if that's you, if you're ready to do that, would you just lift up your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Awesome. Anybody else? Just lift it up. God, I pray for those that raise their hands. God, even now, speak life into their hearts. God, shine light into the dark places in their life. Help them to understand that they have access to the power of the resurrected Savior. And as they begin down this new journey with you, God, I pray that you would walk with them the entire way. Maybe you're here today and you're just like, you know what? I feel like I've been in a silent Saturday. I feel like I've been in that kind of that dark, hopeless place, and I'm ready for Jesus once again to rescue me. I'm ready to say yes to him and to the plan that he has. I'm I'm ready to no longer look to my own expectations. I'm tired of looking in all the wrong places, and I'm ready to look to Jesus. And if that's you, no matter where you're at in your journey with God, no matter how long you've been a part of His family, God is still inviting you to take a step closer. And if you want to do that today and you'd like me to pray for you, would you just lift up your hand and I'll pray for you. You want to take a step closer to Jesus. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. So God, you see these hands and these hearts and you know what they're going through, God. You know whatever hopeless, disappointing moment, whatever pain has flooded their hearts. And you want to replace that, God, with your resurrection power, your new life. I pray that you would do that today, God. Touch their hearts right now. And Father, for all of us, I pray that we would leave this place experiencing your power like we never have before. God, that we would tap into this power. That we would know that we have something to be excited about. We have something to shout about. Because you have given us new life. Because Jesus is alive. He's not laying in a tomb somewhere. He is alive. And he's working in our lives today. God, help us to live every moment like we believe that. Thanks, God. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.